So all summer long, we've been going through a series called The Next Level. And we've had various leaders and different folks from our campus ministry get up here and share. And talking about how God has done something in their lives to bring them to the next level in their walk with Him. This morning, we have Joel, who just happens to have the last name Munich, which is mine too, if you don't know me. That's our, yeah, this is my daughter-in-law. And she's got some exciting things to share with you this morning as far as what God has been doing in her journey, his walk, her walk with him. And so let's pray for her. And yes, join with me. Lord, we just give you thanks for the work that you do in all of our lives, the journeys that you have us on to bring us into greater fellowship with you, to raise us up into the greater image that you created us for, the image of the very God. We pray for Joelle this morning that your Holy Spirit would anoint her and speak, continue to speak to her and through her as she shares with us the insights that you've given her for her life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, can you hear me okay? All right. Well, good afternoon. I'm excited to share with you guys this morning. Excited and slightly nervous. So I'm just going to jump in. So what comes to mind when you think of the word testimony? Just think for a minute. Jesus, there we go. What else? People. That's a good one. Okay, so testimonies. You've probably heard them if you've been around the church long enough. You've heard at least one or two. You maybe have even told a testimony of your own once or twice. But testimonies, they're just stories that display God's miraculous power. Maybe through salvation, maybe healing, could be physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual deliverance, or even just freedom from struggle or sin that you're experiencing. But most of the time when you hear a testimony, especially the exciting testimonies that people want to share on a Sunday morning, they end something like this: and I was radically changed, or I was miraculously healed, and I was never the same again. Which is great. Those encourage our faith and inspire us to think about how God is alive and active and at work in our lives today. But what if you have a story that doesn't have a happy ending? What if your story doesn't end like that? So that was my experience for the majority of my Christian life. I would tell my testimony, and I would tell the story of my salvation, and I would stop there. So it went something like, I grew up in a difficult home, but I always believed in God. And through high school, I got involved with the church and kind of started reading my Bible and got familiar with who God was, but I was really had a lot of sin in my life that was hard to break away from. And it wasn't until I came to college through the outreach of Fellowship Church, I joined a home group. And after going to a home group for about a year, that is the point where I finally like committed my life to Christ. And I made the decision to walk away from all the sin that I was tangled up in and to truly follow Him. And that's where I end my story, because it has a good ending, right? It's like, yay, miraculous change. But what really happened after that, a few months later, is my life totally fell apart. Like, it was awful. And for me, that was really confusing, and I didn't know what to do with it, so I just didn't talk about it. I didn't include it in my testimony, and I didn't talk about what was going on while it was happening either. Because what happened is a few months after I committed my life to Christ, I started a struggle that lasted for about 7 or 8 years with depression and anxiety. And so what happened was, from the outside, it looked like my life had made a dramatic change, and it had. I was into drinking and partying and just hanging out with the rough crowd. I would even leave my home group early on Thursday nights to make sure I had enough time to get home and get ready to go out to Northgate. That was the kind of person I was. But when I decided to really follow God, like, I just walked away from everything. All of my friends, I was really involved with two organizations on campus. I quit those, like, right there. that semester. I got super involved with my home group. Everyone was so loving and gracious, and they really received me. It was amazing. I started reading my Bible, getting regular quiet times. And so it really did, my life really did make a dramatic change. So when the internal change didn't follow, I got really confused. I didn't know what to do with that. And so I thought, my life does not look like what a Christian's life is supposed to look like, right? I'm doing all of the right things. I should be happy and joyful and everything that a Christian is. And so I just tried to like blend in and not really let people know how I was feeling as best I could on the inside. And so to give you a picture of what this looks like, I stayed super committed to home group. I was at everything. And so after a few semesters, I was asked on a leadership. I started leading a life group. And one tradition that my home group had was every year we would participate in Big Event, which if you don't know what that is, it's just a service, community service project that the campus is a part of. So our home group would sign up for a team. We'd do Big Event, and we had this tradition that we'd meet at IHOP because it's early in the morning. So we would go to IHOP at like 6 a.m., get pancakes, and then together as a group, we go do this community service project for the day. So what happened to me the night before, it was a really rough night. What my depression and anxiety looked like is I would have, I guess you would call it panic attacks, but I would just spiral out of control and it would last for hours. So that night I was laying in bed. It often happened at night. And I would usually have like a thought or maybe a memory from my past would pop into my head and it would just trigger me. It's something I didn't want to think about, but I couldn't get rid of. And I would quickly just spiral to become so anxious, so sad, angry, like all of these emotions would come up and I didn't know what to do with them. And so I just freak out. And I would just cry hysterically, like out of control. And at this point, it was so bad that it felt like the only thing I could do, the only way I could make it stop was to kill myself. And so I would just lay in bed crying and thinking the only way this is going to end is if I die. So I just have visions of how can I do this? How can I make this end? And at the time, I was dating David, my husband, and he's the only one that knew that this would happen. And this would happen probably like a few times a week, sometimes more, sometimes less. But I would call him, he would talk to me, and mostly that looked like him just sitting on the phone. He would always be really scared and really worried, but he would just sit there and say, Joelle, breathe. Breathe in, breathe out. Breathe in, breathe out. And he would repeat that over and over until I could stop like hyperventilating, start to breathe a little bit. And I would say, I just want to die. I want this to stop. And he would say, Joelle, no, you don't. That is not you. That is not who you are. Don't say that again. And I would. And he would say, Joelle, that is not you. And so this would continue for hours. And eventually, so that night, I was able to calm down and I got some sleep. I didn't get up. I didn't make it to IHOP for breakfast. But when I did wake up, I thought, wow, I should really make it out to Big Event. This is a big deal for my home group, and I'm a leader. I can't just miss this. So I went, and everyone was like, oh my gosh, Joelle, where were you? You missed breakfast. And I would just say, I just couldn't sleep last night, so I decided to sleep in. And just went along with the day, but I had one good friend in my life group. Her name was Jana. She was my best friend at the time. And as the day went on, she was just like, Joelle, you are not okay. What is going on? And I told her, you know what? I just had a rough night last night. I'm going to be fine. And that was it. That was all I would tell because I felt so ashamed of who I was, a leader in my home group, who was up all night, hysterical and wanting to kill myself. And so in my private times with God, I would just ask for freedom. Again and again, I would ask for freedom.
I would ask for him to heal me because that's what he's supposed to do. When I turned to him, he was supposed to free me. But it felt like over and over again, he just said no. And I didn't get it. Sorry, I'm like, I never cry. Okay. But I asked over and over again for freedom, and especially when it came to like Squaw for the weekend or women's retreats, I would just think, okay, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the weekend where I'm going to have breakthrough. Something's really going to change, because I would see it happen for people around me. I would see it happen. But still, for years, every time I went, every time I asked, I felt like God said no. He did say no. I was still there in the same place. And so it made me really angry because, oh my gosh, can I get a tissue? From so I'm like, got snot like dripping down my face. Okay. So thank you so much. Bless you. Thank you. Okay. Yeah, this is great. Thank you. Okay. So I would read verses like 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And what I interpreted that to mean was that I am entitled to freedom. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I deserve freedom. That is what God gives. That's what the Bible tells me. And there is no reason I should have to continue in this struggle for as long as I have. And there's no reason why I can't just be totally free, why it can't end in an instant. I'm following God. I gave up all of my destructive, bad habits. I've committed my life to Him. I'm on the right path. I deserve my freedom. I felt like, if any of y'all have seen the Charlie Brown Christmas special, we watch it every year at Christmas, I felt like Lucy, who had been extra good that year. We have a little video. Do you want to play it again? Okay, so if you've ever seen it, she's just really cute because she says, all I want is what I have coming to me. All I want is my fair share. I've been good. So I should get my freedom. That's how I felt. That's what I believed. And the longer this went on, the longer it went, the years that went by that I didn't walk in freedom, I just got more and more angry. I felt more confused and more full of shame. It became harder and harder to talk about what was really going on deep down inside of me. And so I started to believe two things. The first one was that there was something wrong with me. There was something wrong with me, and that's why I was still here in this place. I didn't have enough faith, because if I just had faith, everything would be changed. I would get what I'm asking for. And I would just be really confused. I'm like, I guess I don't even have the faith of a mustard seed. Like, there's nothing in me. Or maybe I'm not asking enough or in the right way or at the right time. Or maybe I need to incorporate more scripture when I ask, or just crazy things. But when that, like, wasn't really enough for me, then I turned and started to believe that something was wrong with God. Like, my only other answer was that he's left. He's not with me. I'm alone in this. Because if he was with me, he would take this from me. He's not good. Because he sees it, right? I believe in God. I believe that he sees where I'm at, but he just doesn't care. So he's not good. He can't be trusted. I can't believe what his word says. Because if his word says I should have freedom and I don't, then can I believe anything that his word says? But these are the things that I would think about, and they just really shaped my reality. And life became so hard for a long time. I just really struggled. And so several years in, I was having a quiet time with God. And I had, at this point, I had started going to counseling and even taking medication to help my depression and anxiety. And I really felt like, for me, those were huge things. Like, especially taking medication was a big step that I fought for a long time. And then once I did it, I really felt like, this is it. Like, this was what I was holding on to, is like my last resort. This is my lifeline. This is what's going to get me out of this. And it wasn't really helping. I was still just in the same rut that I had been in for a long time. So I was having just a really low moment. It was at night. I was feeling anxious and sad. So I decided to get a quiet time. I didn't want to like spiral out of control. So I was like, okay, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to get my journal. I'm going to talk to God. But as I was journaling, I just got more and more angry. I was like, God, like, what is going on? To the point where I just threw my pen across the room. I got on my knees on my bed, and I said, God, you have to save me. You have to save me. Because there is nowhere else I can turn. I've tried everything. This is it. You're it. And I felt like in that moment of just total desperation that God spoke very clearly to me two things. And the first one was, I see you. I can heal you. I can free you. But I'm asking you to wait. And it was so clear. And I was like, God, no, this is not fair. This is not fair. I can't wait any longer. It's been years. And his response was, the darkness will not consume you. And I had a picture of me, a little person, with a small like circle of light around me, and everything else was just dark and black. And I felt like God was promising me in that moment, you're going to make it through. The darkness will not consume you. And it reminded me of not long before that, I had had a conversation with my counselor. We were talking, and she said, Joel, what if this is your thorn? What if your struggle with anxiety, your depression, what if this is just your thorn? And she was referring to Peter, who had the thorn in his flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he had pleaded with God three times to take it away, and God responded and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And when she said that, I was furious. I was like, you are my counselor. You are the one person who is supposed to help me get over this. That is your only job, is to help me get over this. And you're telling me I'm stuck here? Like, I was so furious. And I felt like betrayed that she would even say that. But in that moment, God reminded me of that conversation. And I knew it was true. I mean, I knew that that is a thing, the thorn in Paul's flesh, but I just didn't want it for me. But God had gotten my attention. He was asking me to wait. He was asking me to stay right where I was and promising me that the darkness would not consume me. And so that's the moment where God really had my attention. And I feel like that is a moment where my relationship with God went to the next level. That is where I embraced my suffering. I'd been fighting it so hard for years. And for the first time, I decided, okay, I'm going to wait. I'm going to embrace my suffering and believe that the darkness will not consume me. And so I realized that by believing I was entitled to freedom, it was distracting me from what God really wanted to accomplish in my life. He told me, you've been seeking my hand and not my face. And I realized there's actually a lot of intimacy that you can have with God when he comes and he meets you in your place of pain. When he comes, and even like specifically for me, and like memories memories from my past or like the darkest things that I just want to erase. But what's better than just erasing that is when I like go there and God is there and he comforts me. That is like some of the most intimate and best times I've ever had with God have been in the midst of my suffering and struggle. And so I feel like the more I embraced my suffering, the more those moments started to happen. I realized it was really, you know, in me wanting what God could give me, focusing on the freedom, only seeking his hand, I just missed the journey of walking with him to that freedom. And so anyways, I just experienced a whole new level of intimacy with God after this. And I could see how he was really at work in my present circumstances. And so as this intimacy grew with God, he began speaking to me and was really correcting some of my understandings. And the first one was that I had thought, you know, as a Christian, I'm entitled to freedom. But what God said is actually you're entitled to suffering. If you look at the Bible, let's just look at Jesus. In Hebrews 2:10, it says it was fitting that God should make him, Jesus, the pioneer of their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. And later on in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And so even Jesus, who was already perfect, had to endure suffering to become the source of salvation for all of us. And in John 15:20, it says, a servant is not greater than his master. And so God just really corrected me and said, you know what you really are entitled to is suffering, just as Jesus did. But with that, that wasn't like, that didn't make me despair, because God said that my power can still be manifest in suffering. And he just really expanded my understanding of God's power and my faith as a believer. Because he showed me that God's power is displayed through instant and miraculous healing. That still happens, and it's amazing. But that's not the only way that his power is manifest. The other way is through a miraculous ability to endure your circumstances, enduring through suffering. And there's actually stories of that all throughout the Bible. And it's not like I had never heard that before. I just didn't want to embrace it. I didn't want that to be true for me. I was only interested in one side of the coin, and that was where things would be easy, where I would get my freedom. But God was really expanding my understanding. And so kind of as all this was going on, I'm going to share with you another quiet time that I had with God. And I was reading through Hebrews chapter 11, which is a chapter of faith. It talks about our forefathers and how they were men and women of great faith. And it goes through all these amazing stories, Moses parting the Red Sea, walking through on dry land. Verse 32, right at the end, says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, some other people, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle, put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from the dead. I had read this before, and I loved this. This fit my paradigm of what I wanted my Christian life to look like. I mean, this, who doesn't like love to hear these verses and crave to like live that life? That I'm going to pray and see someone raised from the dead. I'm going to ask God and just see people healed or incredible salvations. Like, that's what I wanted. That's the kind of life that has purpose for the kingdom. And so you're at verse 35. I would normally stop reading right there because you're pretty much at the end of the chapter. And so I was just like, yep, this is good. Amen, God, thank you. But this time when I was reading, it's funny, I was actually sitting at the church office and had some extra time to kill, and God was like, I want you to keep reading. I want you to pay attention to these next three verses. Think about what comes next. And so verse 35 continues and says, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at. Their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with a sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute, oppressed, mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and caves, hiding in holes in the ground. All of these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. And again, that's not what I wanted to hear. That's fine for someone else to live that life, but that's not the kind of life I wanted to live. I wanted a victorious Christian life. But I felt like in that moment, God was just telling me, Joelle, you don't get it. You don't get it. And he said to me very clearly, you are miraculous. You are victorious. I'm going to read from my journal real quick what I wrote. But I wrote, all these people died still believing what God had promised. They did not receive it. I've been thinking about God's power, not only being displayed through miracles, but through endurance. And here I started writing what I felt like God was just speaking to me. And he said, you may feel like a failure, like your whole life has been an uphill battle, but you are miraculous. You could have turned back, but you never did. I am not ashamed of you. It is miraculous that you have never stopped believing, never stopped fighting, surviving, enduring. And I remembered another conversation with my counselor that I had had recently. She just stopped in the middle of a session and was like, Joelle, why are you here? I was like, I'm here to get help. She's like, no, but why did you come to me? I was like, I want help. And she's like, do you believe that God can heal you? I was like, I don't know. I want it to be true, but it's been so long, I don't know anymore. She's like, Joelle, I think you do. I think you believe. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. You wouldn't be seeking this so hard if you didn't believe it was possible. And so I realized that all along I had been thinking I was just this terrible, worthless Christian that did not have enough faith for God to actually move in my life. But actually, that faith that I was just wanting so bad, I had all along. God was telling me, can you hear me? Is it okay? Okay. God was telling me, you are miraculous. You've never given up, no matter how bad, how alone, how dark, how desperate, you never gave up. I kept coming back. And so I wanted to read this quote from C.S. Lewis. And I feel like it's just a good summary of what God was speaking to me. It says, don't be deceived. The kingdom of darkness is never in more danger than when a human looks around upon a universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished, asks why he has been forsaken, and yet still believes. And so I realized through embracing my suffering that there was just this whole new world that was open to me, a world of faith, of intimacy, of God's power, and it was at work. I just couldn't see it because I was only focused on getting to the end of my struggle. And so really, the main thing I wanted to communicate with you all this morning is if you're someone who feels like you're struggling, I want to say that you are miraculous. No matter how hard it's felt, how long you've fought, how far you feel from God right now in this moment, how alone, how desperate, how empty, if you're still here, you are miraculous. If you have not turned away, if Satan can't claim you as his own, you are miraculous. The power of God is at work in your life. So just hang on. Just stay right here and keep turning back. As many times as you have to, turn back to him. Because you are miraculous. And so, just want to, in closing, say, you know, we like to gravitate toward those stories, the testimonies that end in healing, that have a great polished finish. But that's only one side of the coin. And that's not true. That's not the story that everyone has. And so we need to tell the stories that aren't finished, the stories that are messy, that end in brokenness and confusion and in heartache. We need to hear those because we need to know how to embrace our suffering. We have to teach one another how to do that so we can get to that place of intimacy with God. And so one last thing I'm going to read real quick. It's from a book written by Edith Schaefer called Affliction. And it says, Heaven's Museums contains two complementary exhibits. Each presents every torment that Satan can devise, every trial that the accuser calls too big for God. One gallery showcases instances of God delivering each from their circumstances. The other, believers who overcame because they continued to love and trust God, even though he didn't deliver them. So I just want to say that God is glorified and his power is manifest when a Christian can stand up and say, I'm broken and I'm a mess, but I'm still here. So I just want to encourage y'all in that. That's it.
Thanks, Joelle. I am very excited, very proud to have her in our family. Okay, I'm up here. Can anyone guess why? A financial update, and I like, yes, and like normal, my huge, heavy Bible just overcomes all podiums. Okay, so yes. It's a little bit late. Normally, I do this right after each quarter. And so just to let y'all know where we're at and see if I can get this here. And I like to always start with a verse because our financial, everything about us is about God, right? Whether you eat or drink, we all do to the glory of God. So let me share this, just a verse. Almost seems like for finances, it can seem like an obscure passage, okay? But it's in Luke chapter 8. It says, talking about Jesus' ministry. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. And these women were helping to support Jesus and the 12 out of their own means. And so what you had here is, again, just in those few verses, is a glimpse into some women who had been radically changed in their lives. They had been delivered. They had been set free. They had been, again, it's like Joel was saying, that it was kind of like the first type of testimony, to where there was this miraculous victory. And these women were changed. And because they were changed, they were excited and they were committed to the ministry of the gospel. How were they committed? Well, they were following along. I'm sure they were praying. They were meeting other needs. But one of the ways is it says they were doing is they were helping support Jesus in the 12th with their finances. Well, so again, that's like you may have read over that verse a lot of those verses a number of times and never picked up on that. But it's very interesting when you have people that are changed, excited. When you have people that are truly changed, a lot of times you just get excited and they get very committed to the work of the ministry. You know, my story is this, is that I've been changed. I and my family have been radically changed by the gospel through the work of Fellowship Church. Almost 36 years ago now, as a student, the gospel was shared to me on campus.